book of Romans and chapter 8. And we read there from verse 22. Romans chapter 8 from verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, we have learned, is a chapter of great triumph for the people of God, because it describes for us our life in the Holy Spirit. From when God draws us into his grace, carries us through life, and at last will perfect us in glory. In this life, we have noted that we will have to engage with many sufferings and a lot of affliction. And over the last few weeks, we've been groaning together with the creation in this world that is under the curse and the effect of sin. So in verse 22, the creation is groaning. And in verse 23, the Christian is groaning. But in verse 24 and verse 25 that we looked at last time, the Christian is buoyed up in the midst of his afflictions with the sure and certain hope of his final salvation. Indeed, Paul says here that we are saved by hope, or we are saved in hope. And he tells us this, of course, in order to encourage us in the midst of our sufferings. In our text this morning, verse 26 and verse 27, he's continuing his argument. And he begins with the word likewise. He says, likewise, or we might say, in the same way. In the same way, as we are buoyed up in hope, in the same way that we are encouraged and comforted by the hope of our final salvation, there is another way that God is encouraging us. Not now the hope of our final salvation, but the present help of the Holy Spirit. In general, he's saying, you as the people of God are never alone. The Lord is always with you. He is never leaving, never forsaking you. He is constantly helping you to persevere in your weakness. But especially, he highlights the whole issue and duty of prayer. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there are in fact three groanings in this passage. The first is the creation, verse 22. The second is the Christian, verse 23. But now he attributes this groaning to the Spirit of God. And he says, the Spirit of God is groaning. Where is he groaning? He's groaning in the hearts of his people, particularly in relation to helping them in prayer. Well, can we see ourselves this morning, brethren, in this world, with all of our afflictions, bowed down under heavy loads? God is coming to us and saying, understand this, you have a helper in your afflictions. And out of those afflictions you cry, like we read in Psalm 6, and the Lord is the one who is constantly helping you in your prayers. we're looking to him this morning for his help, we want to take up this subject of the Spirit's help in our prayers. First of all, we'll consider the Christian's infirmities, and then the Spirit's intercession, and thirdly, the Father's interpretation. The Christian's infirmities, the Spirit's intercession, and the Father's interpretation. But you see, don't you, in verse 6, that the Apostle Paul speaks here very clearly of the Christian's infirmities. Indeed, he speaks of them in the plural, and he also speaks of us in the plural. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We all have them. And Paul doesn't divorce himself from the believers in Rome. He includes himself with them. And he says, the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. Infirmities that he knew only too well, and that he understood the Christians in Rome also would know very well. He's speaking about our weaknesses, the reality of our feebleness, our lack of strength. And you can apply that across the whole gamut of our Christian experience and the duties of the Christian life. But he hones in on this subject of prayer. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Perhaps you have a margin in your Bible, and the margin would supply a different reading. It simply says this: we know not how to pray. Where do you see your infirmity and your weakness? Paul says, here's somewhere where you'll see it. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know how to pray. So you see here, first of all, that we are infirm in the matter of prayer. Because Paul is describing here a kind of ignorance. So a trial comes into our life. Indeed, it can be any time in our Christian life. We don't need precisely to be under any particular affliction. And there we are in our circumstance. And it's not that we don't know that we should pray. We recognize that. It's having recognized that, we don't know how to pray. Sometimes it may be extreme. We might sit there dumbfounded, not knowing even what to say at all. But more often than not, we have a general trajectory. We have words that we know that we should be praying in a general sense. But yet our knowledge is so limited, and our hearts at times so deceitful, that we cannot get to the real issue that we're going to pray about and articulate it the way that we ought to before God. Your prayers lack the content to meet the circumstance. And very often, as James warns us, even when we're praying, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. Well, do you not find this in your Christian life? This weakness, this infirmity in the matter or in the subject of prayer. Perhaps you sense a danger, but you're blind to so much of what that danger entails. You're unsighted. Or maybe you're praying about a danger as you perceive it, but the reality is something different. It's like you're blindsided. There's something coming up on your right-hand side, the way it will happen when you're driving the car, and it's in your blind spot. You don't even see it. It's an infirmity through ignorance in prayer. Or you sense you have a need before God, or you look at a Christian brother and you know that he has a need before God, but we are so incompetent to judge precisely what it is that we need. Or when the trial comes, it can overwhelm us. It can sweep us off our feet. And instead of clarity, our minds are cast into a state of chaotic confusion. Can you turn, please, to Psalm 77? These psalms are so realistic, so practical for us in our own Christian experience. They're very honest. Well, here says Asaph, Psalm 77, verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Then verse 4. "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Here's a godly man. He says, "I'm in confusion. Trouble has gripped my heart. I know I should be praying, but I don't even know what to say. My lips are shut." Isn't that the case? "Lord, I need something, but I don't know what I need. My brother needs something. I don't understand what it is that he needs. Lord, help me, but I don't even know the help that I require. What is the will of God in this particular instance?" You see, that is the thing that Paul is speaking about here in verse 26. The Spirit helping our infirmities, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We are infirm in the matter of prayer. But then you will also agree that not only are we infirm in the matter of prayer, but we are infirm in the manner of prayer. Because we don't just struggle with ignorance. We also struggle with impotence and a sense of inertia when it comes to seeking the Lord. Sometimes we may even know what to pray for. It can be clear from the scriptures themselves. But then we go to pray for that thing, and we lack a fervent desire to bring the matter before the Lord. Let's look at an example of this frustration in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, I don't wish to insinuate here that he's not praying. He very clearly is praying. But he's wrestling with the fact that his prayers don't seem to be quite as fervent as they ought to be. The context is the destruction of Jerusalem, and he cries in verse 9, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He's saying, "Children, I wish my head was a big lake full of water, a big pool of water, and my eyes like fountains, so all the water is springing out of my eyes." Now, why is he saying this? Because he's looking at the desolation of the church, and he's realizing that it is so serious that this is the response that it requires. But yet when he's crying to the Lord, his head is not the fountain of waters that he desires it to be. It's like there's an infirmity in the manner of prayer. Well, you have this too, don't you? You see your sin. You know in your mind that that sin is serious. Or you look at sin in the congregation or in the world, and you know that that sin is serious and that you ought to pray about it. But you get down before the Lord to address this matter, and your heart is like stone. I remember a friend speaking to me on the phone on one occasion, and he was sharing with me a great issue that had come into the life of his congregation. A Christian had fallen to a terrible sin. I remember being shocked when he told me this. And the immediate reaction was, "We need to pray about this." So we spoke for a little while, and I came off the phone. There it is in the mind, "We need to pray about this." But then I got down to pray, and it was as if my heart was completely unmoved. Now, why is that? Because we have an infirmity in the manner of prayer. Well, we come to our prayer meetings and we pray for revival. We had one last night in Glasgow, and it was good to see the brethren gathered there to seek the Lord. But we come and we say, Lord, revive your cause. Look at the nation. We're saying, in a sense, Lord, this would be nice. This is a good thing. Lord, this is right. But compare that to the cry of the prophet. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence. Do you see the difference? Well, we've seen enough of our own weakness to know that these are the kind of infirmities that we all struggle with. We are infirm in the matter, and we are infirm in the manner of prayer. But there's hope. Because secondly, we have the Spirit's intercession. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And the hope is such that he gives us the statement about help before he even introduces our weakness. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What does he mean? Well, the word help here describes someone who comes alongside and who lifts the burden. Not for somebody, but with somebody. Children, there's a chair down the back here of the hall. And I suppose the weight in itself, if you were to make it all compact, is something that a man could quite easily lift. But look at the size and shape of the chair. Suppose you came in and you saw Mr. Venton there trying to lift that chair to move it around, and he's struggling. You've seen him at other times lift huge things, of course, but he's struggling with this. What would happen? Well, maybe some kind brother would go over and say, I'll help you. Now, I'm not going to lift it for you, I'm going to lift it with you. And so one takes one side and the other takes the other side, and they lift the thing together. That's what Paul's saying here. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He lifts it with us. He shoulders it with us together. Now, how does he do it? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit carries our burden with us by making intercession for us. Well, that confronts us with a very important Christian truth. And the truth is that we have two intercessors given to us by God in our salvation. The first one is Christ. Christ intercedes for us in heaven. And I'm not going to say too much about that this morning, because we'll come to it in time. Because in this very chapter, Paul draws our attention to it in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's the same phrase that we find in verse 26. In verse 26, the Spirit. In verse 34, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us of him that we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate that he uses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is the word paraclete, which is also translated in John's gospel as comforter. Well, what's our comforter, our paraclete, our advocate doing? He ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. But he's in heaven. And he's praying for us in heaven as the one who is taking our part and pleading our cause and presenting that to the Father so that we might receive all of the benefits of his salvation. So we think of Christ as our primary advocate in this sense, in heaven, interceding for us. But the danger is, in doing that and rejoicing in it, as we should, that we eclipse this other truth that Paul is speaking of in verse 26. Because not only does Christ intercede for us in heaven, but the Spirit intercedes in us on earth. Now you get the distinction. Christ intercedes for us in heaven. The Spirit intercedes in us on earth. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 17. I referred to it just a moment ago. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, he doesn't simply say he will give you a comforter. He says another comforter, because there's more than one. Now, remember, the word comforter is paraclete, is advocate, the one who pleads our cause and takes our part. So there we have these two intercessors together, Christ and the Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Christ is our paraclete in heaven. The Spirit is our paraclete in our hearts. So what does that mean in the context of our text this morning? Well, it means this. Instead of leaving us to our infirmities, instead of leaving us to the deadness of our heart, with sealed lips in the midst of our confusing afflictions, instead of leaving us in our sufferings for our hearts to break, in love, the Spirit of God draws us and directs us to our Father in heaven. Remember what we considered in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so it begins. As we are born again of the Spirit of God, this relationship of child to the Father issues in a constant crying, continual prayer, empowered, sustained, and carried on by the work of the Spirit of God within our hearts. So says Paul, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Let's illustrate it. I've said he's our advocate. Well, what's an advocate? Well, you go into the courtroom, and there's someone receiving representation by an advocate, a lawyer. Very likely the person receiving that representation will sit quietly and the lawyer will do most of the speaking. What's he doing? He is pleading his cause, taking his part. He is representing him before the judge. Well, the Spirit is our advocate. We are, in a sense, his clients. But the illustration fails at this point. It's not that the Spirit in his advocacy is standing for us doing all of the talking. He's not the conduit through which we speak unto God. We can think of Christ like that. He is doing the representation. He is doing the speaking and the talking before God for us in heaven. But not the Spirit. The Spirit accomplishes this advocacy by training us to make that representation for ourselves. By giving us the desires. By informing us with pleas. By instructing us how to plead our own cause before God. So he makes intercession for us by making intercession within us. Well, that's clear, isn't it? But there's a second thing that we have to say here. How does he do it? Well, says Paul, He does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now let's work down to this. First of all, the Spirit of God is our helper in all prayer. And sometimes He works so as to make us very free and fervent in our supplications before the Lord. But here the context is suffering and affliction and groaning in a world that is under the curse and crying out from a heart that is mixed with indwelling sin, longing for our ultimate salvation. And so Paul stresses the difficulties that we have in prayer. So yes, when it's all fervent and free, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But now the stress is when it's inarticulate. When it comes from a soul wrecked with pain, with desires that we cannot even voice, with sighs and groans that are completely void of all eloquence, and even to our mind it seems that they lack coherence. When we get down to pray and it doesn't feel like we are able to pray at all. Like Psalm 77, when he says, Lord, my soul is full of trouble. And then he says, I cannot even open my mouth. Like Psalm 6, in which we sang, Lord, I'm weary with my groaning. I've cried all the night. I've made my bed to swim with tears. Do you ever go to the doctor? Before you go, you get the sense that it's going to be a waste of time. Because you know there's something wrong with you. You have some pain, but you can't locate it. You can't describe it. And you know the first thing that the doctor's going to say to you when you go in is, well, tell me what the problem is. And you feel like saying, that's just the problem. I can't. Where's the pain? Well, it's somewhere in here, but I just can't put my finger on it. How do you feel? I don't know. But I know it's not right. Do you ever get that? What do you want me to do for you? The doctor says, oh, how I would love to tell you. Paul says, in a sense, that's what it can be like for Christians spiritually. What's wrong? I don't know, but something's wrong. Where's the pain? I don't know, but it's aching. What do you want me to do for you? I don't know, because I do not know what I need. And in that condition, the Spirit of God makes intercession for us by making intercession in us through suitable sighs and groans before the throne of God. He helps us in our infirmities. He carries the burden with us. He shares the load. Well, that means two things in application here. And surely the first thing is this. Sometimes the prayer that feels the worst may actually be the best. Now, we like eloquence. We like freedom. But what's the cause of that eloquence and freedom? Sometimes it can be more sleep, a more alert mind. It can be something as basic and physical as that. And then we think, well, I was more free to speak then than I was here. Therefore, the more free prayer must be the more effective prayer. Well, look again at our text. Groanings which cannot be uttered, generated by the Spirit of God within our hearts. Don't you see that the prayer that sometimes feels the worst may be the best? The one that comes out the most incoherent to us may in fact be the most coherent cry that we can make before the Lord in heaven. Because the Spirit is making up our inadequacies by making intercession within our hearts. So that's the first thing. But there's another thing here. We can link this text with another text that we often quote from Paul in writing to the Ephesians, where he says that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or think. Right? All that we can ask or think. Well, what are we looking at here? We're looking at our infirmity in prayer. Our infirmity in the matter of prayer, where we don't know what to ask for. And our infirmity in the manner of prayer, we don't have the zeal to ask for it in the way that we should. And Paul says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. He enables us to pray for needs that we don't even understand ourselves. He enables us to sigh for things beyond which we have really an intelligible or coherent understanding for. You see, our weakness is not the measure of God's grace. The Spirit is helping our infirmities to take these cries unto the Lord. And God is saying to us, you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to ask for, the Spirit helps you, and I am able to give you exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think. So we've looked at the Christian's infirmities and the Spirit's intercession. Thirdly, the Father's interpretation. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 27, we move from the Spirit prompting us in prayer, aiding us in prayer, to God hearing that prayer in heaven. And the first thing Paul tells us is that God searches our hearts. You see it in verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who's he referring to? Well, he's referring here to God the Father, representative of the Trinity, we might say. The one who says to us, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I penetrate the inwardmost thoughts and desires and longings of your soul. The one that we sung of in Psalm 139 this morning, at the beginning of that psalm, verse 1 to verse 4. And there David declares in amazement the knowledge of the Lord. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Paul describes him as he that searches the hearts. Now stop there for a moment and ask yourself this question. How do you respond to that truth? Because it's true for all of us. This all-knowing God searches every aspect of our humanity. He knows what is in us. He knows if we're Christ's or if we're not. He knows if we are Christ's, if we are sincere or otherwise hypocritical in all of our devotion and service. He knows our actions. He knows our words when we speak them. Indeed, he knows our words before we speak them, because he knows the thought in our hearts before we give it articulation. How applicable to what he's saying here then about prayer. God knows our thoughts before we even speak them. He knows them in a sense before they're even formed.
God searches our hearts. Very well, what does he find? Well, the God who searches our hearts is the God who finds his own will. He finds his own will. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is what he's saying. The mind of the Spirit is not the mind given to us by the Spirit in the first place. The mind of the Spirit is the mind of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit because of the eternal and infinite fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who penetrate each other and indwell each other perfectly and forever. He knows the mind of the Spirit. But where does he perceive the mind of the Spirit? He perceives the mind of the Spirit in the heart cry of the saint. That's what he's saying. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints, or in the saints, according to the will of God. So the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and he recognizes it returning unto him in the cries and sighs and groans of the saints of God as they are aided by the Spirit to pray according to the will of God. The infirmity of the saints is answered by the intercession of the Spirit and interpreted in heaven by the Father as prayer that is agreeable to his will. Well, John says that if we pray according to his will, he heareth us. And the Spirit of God secures precisely that in our experience. Well, three things by way of application as we close. The first is this. The Spirit of God leads us to pray in agreement with Scripture. He who knows the mind of the Spirit hears that mind of the Spirit returned unto him. Where is the mind of the Spirit made known unto us? In the Bible, which is given by inspiration of God. So the Spirit of God leads us to pray in agreement with Scripture. Any prayer contrary to the revelation of God in Scripture is not a prayer that is given by the Spirit. Sometimes he will bring to mind particular texts of Scripture, promises that God has given us. Much of the time, he will simply shape and mold our thoughts and our desires according to the Scripture, and we will carry those petitions to the Lord. So that's the first thing. He's our helper. He leads us to pray in agreement with God's revelation in Scripture. But we can go further than that. He leads us in the will of God where Scripture is silent. He leads us in the will of God where Scripture is silent. Where there is no specific revelation given to us in Scripture, that is not the end of the Spirit's work. Now, we're not looking for new revelations and all these things in addition to Scripture. We're not denying the sufficiency of Scripture. We're simply saying that there are many things that we will be presented with in life that we do not have a yes-no answer for. Where will I live? Who will I marry? All of these issues. There are general principles to guide, yes, but the specifics are not there. But who is the Spirit? He is the one who knows the mind of God perfectly. 1 Corinthians is a chapter 2. He searches the deep things of the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can know the infinite depths of the mind of God. Well, here he is, come to help us in our infirmities. And the more we are sensitive to this, the more we endeavor to walk in the Spirit, the more we come to the Lord praying for the leading and the guidance of the Spirit, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. we will find ourselves being led by the Spirit of God, even in these areas that we don't get yes, no answers from for in Scripture. A word of caution. That does not mean everything that you set upon is therefore being given to you by the Spirit. It's not infallible, because you do not infallibly pray in the Spirit. But when you do pray in the Spirit like this, when the Spirit is helping you in this way, He's leading you in the will of God, and God hears your cries and interprets it as the mind of the Spirit. Thirdly, He leads us in the will of God even when we have no words to pray. Isn't that the extreme, if you like, of what Paul is speaking about here? Groanings which are unutterable. Things that are even unintelligible to us. As we pray in the Holy Spirit, are perfectly intelligible to God. He sees His will, and He grants us the aching desire of our soul. So we live in a world of affliction and suffering. And Paul says, you have the hope of salvation to buoy you up. But not only that. In the midst of all your trials and tribulations, you have the help of the Spirit. Seek it. Thank God for it. And the more you depend upon it, the more effective you will be in your life of prayer.